We've been doing a series on first things, walking through the first chapters of Genesis. And this morning, we're looking at the first sin. And so we go to chapter 3, and it's a lengthy reading, but I think important. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of any of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I've heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals, and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning we continue this series on first things, and we're looking at the first sin. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. One day Adam came to God and said, "Why did you make Eve so beautiful?" And God said, "So you will love her and admire the beauty of my creation." Then Adam said, "Why did you make Eve so caring?" And God said, "So she will care for you and your children." Then Adam said, "Well, I have just one more question. Why did you make Eve so dumb?" And God said, "So she will love you." I know. We've been walking through the first chapters of Genesis. We looked at first things and how this first chapter of Genesis mirrors much of what we know from science in the order of creation. And we looked at first cause, the case for a creator. And we saw how, even when we look at the design of the universe, we know that it took incredible engineering for everything to come together to sustain life as it does, and how that points to intelligent design, and intelligent design points to a creator. We looked at God as the first gardener and how he has created us also to be stewards of God's creation. And then we looked at the principle of work and how work is blessed. But we also need to respect rest, honor the Sabbath and sacred rest. And to summarize some of what we looked at so far, we saw that God is good and all-powerful, that God spoke creation into being, and that creation is good, that God created humanity as the pinnacle of creation, and people were created good in the image of God. We're a combination of dust and divinity, and we're stewards of creation, and we're to honor rest. Many Christian theologians pay a lot of lip service to the doctrine known as original sin. But in the first couple chapters of Genesis, the writer carefully lays out the concept of original goodness, that we are both dust and divinity, that we have divine DNA in us. And this morning, we look at the first sin. And this is where it gets interesting. Reinhold Niebuhr once said, "The only scientifically provable Christian doctrine is sin." And it's true. Just pick up any newspaper and see all the things that people are doing to each other. So with that in mind, let's walk through this story in Genesis chapter 3. First thing to see is that we have freedom to choose, and that brings us to the first sin. And so to pick up the story, we see the serpent comes to Eve one day. Now, in ancient literature, serpents are often pictured as mysterious and sometimes wise. And so the serpent comes one day, and this is what he says. The serpent says to Eve, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of any fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or shall you die." Now notice the woman adds a little something there. She says, "You shall not touch it," which isn't in the original command. But you and I know that once we touch something, we're well on our way to falling to temptation. And so the serpent says to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Who doesn't want to be like God? What would be wrong with that? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what could be wrong with knowledge of good and evil? There's also this concept, good and evil, is found in Deuteronomy, when Moses is talking to the people just before they enter the promised land, and he's saying that only the little ones, the ones who didn't know good from evil, not their parents, who did not trust and have faith in God to enter the promised land, only those little ones would be able to enter the promised land. And you and I know this is true. This is the concept of the age of accountability. It's moving from innocence to awareness and moral consciousness. We know this in our own life. We don't judge children and youth by the same standards by which we judge adults. And so that's the concept that's here in this chapter in Genesis. So what happens next? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So notice that the woman looked at the temptation face to face. Notice the woman looked at the fruit that was forbidden, and it was a delight. So she took a bite, and then she gave some to her husband. Now there's every indication in the scripture that the husband was there all along, only that it's just that the woman does all the talking. Go ahead, laugh if you want. You know it's there. But in any case, their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed and made clothes out of fig leaves. Now here's the thing I think that's important from the start. The first sin, then and now, was not trusting God. That's always the first sin. Not trusting God, putting ourselves in the place of God, not trusting God's plan and purposes. So what's God's response in the face of this sin, in the face of this failure? Does God run away? No, God comes looking for them. Now, obviously, God knows where they are. It's a relational image. God comes looking to them in their failure. God comes looking to them for where they are. God comes to us when we fall and we fail. And is it to accuse them? Let's look at the story. In verse 8 it says this, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And once again, God calls the man. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate. So it is the woman's fault. So notice the man is blaming right from the start, and he has himself covered. It's either the woman's fault or God's fault, who gave him the woman, but it's not his fault. And then what happens? Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" What does the woman do? She tries the blame game thing herself. The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate," or "The devil made me do it." When we look at this scripture verse, and we were to be asked what happened, we would say that humanity is cursed. And the whole chapter of this is about the fall. But the word fall is never used. And humanity is not cursed directly in this scripture. First of all, the serpent's cursed. And it says this: "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike your heel.'" Now, early Christians saw a foreshadowing of this in Christ being born of Mary. And many Christians still do to this day. And it goes on to say this. It says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" And don't you wish that wasn't there? And your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. But all I have to say about that, because that's not our main focus, is kind of like when the women are talking in the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And one woman turns to the other and said, "Yes, the husband is the head, but the woman's the neck. And the head turns any way that the neck tells it to." And so, there you are. But what about this? I mean, it's saying pretty much a statement of fact that childbearing will be difficult and will be a labor, but there's not a mention of a curse. "And then to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now this is the first time that the name Eve is actually used. Before that, it's the generic term for woman. And this is the first time we really look at them, and they really take on real life, real people. And what is being pointed out in all of this? First of all, that life is hard. That's the truth. This is the spiritual landscape that you and I recognize today. Life is difficult. The man must labor with the ground and till it. It's a difficult thing. And the woman must labor in childbirth. And the word for labor in both cases is exactly the same. And you and I are a mixture of dust and divinity. As Martin Luther once said, we are simultaneously sinner and saint. And what happens when we make a mistake? What happens when we fail? We blame each other. We blame someone else other than ourselves. But what does God do next? God covers this. This is what it says in verse 21. "And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife and clothed them." See, God sees their nakedness and failure and shame and moves towards them, not away from them. God sees our failure and moves towards us, not away from them. And God makes garments for them. He helps to cover them. See, God seeks us out. God finds us and comes to us in our failure and offers a word of grace. The man's voice is the voice of blame. The woman's voice is the voice of blame. But God's voice is the voice of grace. So God clothes them with skins of animals. Now the word can be used here is also word sometimes in sacrifice, or can mean life or also light. That's a beautiful image. I mean, many early Christians see in this the image of Christ on the cross, the foreshadowing of Christ giving his life and all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament pointing forward to Christ as the fulfillment of that. And you can also use this term as light. God covered them with life, or God covered them with light. What a beautiful image that God covers us with light. And either way, God is is covering them in a special kind of a way. God's grace covers us. There's also the image of this, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And we don't know exactly what that is. Not nearly as much is made as the tree of life as is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But early Christians saw in this a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ, of the tree of life. And remember this, remember Jesus' words to the thief on the cross next to him. The thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and in great compassion said, "This very day you will be with me in paradise." Now that word paradise is actually in Greek the word literally garden. And the reason for that is Jewish people at that time thought that eternal life might be a great deal like going back to the Garden of Eden, a garden, literally. And so when Jesus turns to the thief on the cross, he literally says, "This very day you will be with me in the garden." What a beautiful image that ties those two things together. Original failure in the tree of life and Jesus on the cross, and God's grace foreshadowed in that moment of people's failure back there in the Garden of Eden, looking forward to the cross of Christ where God would give grace to all of us. God comes to us and God covers us with grace. So where are we now? Where are you and I now? Listen to what it says in verse 22 of chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life." First of all, in all of this, if you don't see yourself in this, then all I have to say is, it's like Oprah says, denial is not just a river in Egypt. I mean, God does send them out from the garden. We are no longer in the garden. We're east of Eden. But in reality, that's where we were going all along. That's where the story was taking us. Life is a search, a journey, a quest, an odyssey. And it's amazing in all the great literature of the world, in every culture, there's that quality of a search, a journey, an odyssey of discovery. And here, they're set out on a journey that makes them stewards of creation, that gives them the gift of life, and they are a combination of the dust of the earth and this divine DNA. They are both dust and divinity together. And that's our world. That's our life today. Nothing has changed from the truths laid down there in the first chapters of Genesis. God is still all-powerful. God has created the world and it is good. There's a brokenness in there in our sin, but the world is still beautiful and good and magnificent. God created humanity in God's image as something special. Now we have that struggle between dust and divinity and between the dust of the earth and divine DNA. We are, in some sense, as Luther said, both simultaneously good and evil, sinner and saint. We have the freedom and power to choose, and we have the ability to choose good and evil. And we stumble and we fall. But what happens? In our failure, God comes looking for us. God reaches out and God is willing to cover us with his grace, just like he did Adam and Eve. It's the spiritual landscape that you and I experience today. That's who we are. We too know good and evil. And now the drama begins in our own life. Life is hard. There's joy and pain in all of life for both men and women. And now the story unfolds and you and I have a part to play. So I'd like to ask you, what will you do? What will be your choice? What will be the mark that you make on the world? What will be your relationship to God? What will be your relationship to creation? What will be your relationship to others? When you fail, when you fall, will you allow God to cover you? Will you find God's grace? God is looking for you to cover you with his grace. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you that even in the picture of the garden, you had such a close relationship to us, and we do still fail. We do fall. But you're willing to reach down and to pick us up and to give us life. We thank you for your grace that covers us today and each day. Help us in our hearts to accept your forgiving grace and your love. Help us to journey with you. Help us to be good stewards of your creation. Help us to be stewards of your grace. Help us to receive your grace and to accept the journey that we have with a risen Lord who made all grace and love possible and today stands waiting for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.